Good morning and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's good to see each of you here. Thank you for your decision to be here this morning for worship. I would love to meet you if you're visiting for the first time after service or have been newly coming. There's also a welcome table just on the other side of the bridge that you came in on. There'll be someone there to greet you and give you any information you would like and have a conversation. Just a couple announcements. All of this can be found in your bulletin or online at the website happenings page. We are in a new community reading book called The Work by Rebecca Nottingham. If you haven't purchased that or picked that up and started reading that, please do so. We'll have a robust conversation at the last Sunday of October, and that will conclude that reading. But it's a wonderful introduction to the work of inner Christianity, and I encourage you to read it and look forward to that conversation. Also, if you're interested in learning more about the church, we have a new member class starting on October 3rd. You can read about that in your insert here. And it's a very meaningful group to be a part of to learn more and experience a little background of this church and what makes it tick and what we think and believe and how we operate. There's also an Introduction to Centering Prayer class starting on October 13th. You can read more about that on your insert. But if you're looking for a refresher for the prayer or just discovering for the first time a contemplative method of prayer, that's a wonderful resource to explore. And just as a reminder, every morning down in the Theosis Chapel right beneath us at 7 a.m., there is an opportunity to gather for centering prayer every morning of the week. 7 a.m. Friday evenings, many of you may not know this, but there's a contemplative worship service that happens in this room at 7:30 on Friday evenings. It's open to everyone, and there's silence, centering prayer, Lectio Divina, and Eucharist. And it's a very unplugged service, a very rich way of reconnecting to Spirit at the end of the week. And then Wednesday evenings, there's a 6 p.m. worship service here, a contemplative worship service that includes Eucharist and centering prayer and teachings on the scripture readings for the day. So if you're wanting more than Sunday, hey. But I understand Sunday may be too much to ask. Thank you again for your presence here. Let's take a moment in the silence. And let us each ask the Spirit to be our teacher today. What is it that we need to learn? How do we need to grow? And ask for that blessing and also for those beside you that they too would be blessed. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Come and pray in us, O
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in One Word Is Love. Most gracious and loving heavenly source of our life, we come from you and we return to you, and in between we learn how to love you, ourselves, one another, and this world. We ask that this service would be in service to our transformation, that we would be blessed by wisdom from above in new ways, unexpected ways, that we would be changed, transformed, sent home, never the same again. Fill us with your spirit of love and wisdom. Make us teachers of these truths and help them bless the world. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 18. Jesus blesses little children. People were bringing even infants to him that he might bless them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love.
This time of year, I get the migratory urge to get in my car and drive north to see the color. I remember my first semester at college. It was about this time of year, and the color was changing in the aspens and the birch trees up on the northern shore of Lake Superior. And I had this urge to just leave school and just walk west. And there was a kind of a granola guy who did that. And he said, "I'm leaving tomorrow. You want to come?" And everything in me wanted to come. But something kept me there. Something that said to me, "Peter, if you don't get your degree, if you don't finish school, you'll be just like your father who didn't go to school, and then what would you be doing? And that willingness to learn came from somewhere. And I stayed in school, and here I am. But this morning, I wanted to get into my car and drive north and get as far away from this spot as possible. You know, sometimes Sunday mornings I'm full and sometimes I'm empty. And sometimes there's a deficit. And today's one of those deficit days. And all you can do is be the empty cup and then look down in there. See, there's even more than empty in there. There's a deficit, it seems like. It's like everything's leaking. Anyone ever felt like that? Yeah. When you go to work and you feel empty, do you have to sit in front of 200 people? Maybe. So this sermon series on evolving as Christ is really important because it's a high-minded ideal to say that this, you, that this soul, this mind, this body creature, this living witness of embodiment of the divine and matter, this amazing gift of being human, can become something more than just itself. It can be formed, shaped, infused as Christ. The deepening union of the divine with us, each of us. What a thing to say. What a thing to wish for. What a mystery to talk about. And yet, here we are talking about it. So, the entree to how to really cultivate this evolution as Christ has been interesting to me. How do we grow in this? How do we talk about this? And I thought perhaps that the Beatitudes would be windows into very precise ways in which we could put on the mind of Christ, in which we could not only acquire Christ-likeness, but to even move deeper to say, I am being transformed as Christ. So the first week was the notion of trust. Blessed are those who are meek and those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And then last week we talked about humility, the importance of humility, and how we are growing in Christ-likeness, being transformed as Christ, as we grow in trust, as we grow in humility. And these are very specific ways we can evolve, right? And some of us have to tweak more in some areas than others. Some are really good at trusting. Some are really good at humility. Some who have a lot of humility need to work at having more trust at coming forward more into the world. So it's unique for each person. Our evolutionary edge is unique for each person, I think. So today we're looking at this notion of teachability, which is my way of getting at verse 6 of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So I'm translating that, I'm talking about that hunger and thirst for righteousness as a teachability, as a desire of the will to grow, to know something more than you already know, to become something more than you already are, and to say there is something to know, and I know that I don't know it yet. That's a wonderful thing. It's two parts. To know that there's something to know. Just think about that. A lot of people don't even know that there's something to know. They don't even care that there's something to know. And then the second part, to know that you don't know it, is the wish to say, reveal it, show it to me, help me understand, help me grow in teachability. So the illustration of this notion of teachability is what Shannon read, the teaching from Jesus, that blessed are these children, for they shall inherit the kingdom of earth. And unless you become like a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's the image that we can work with to talk about what teachability is. It's this hunger and thirst for righteousness and this willingness to be like a child that we don't know. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Just a little bit about the word righteousness, because I think for a lot of us, that is pins and needle word. It triggers things, especially those of us who've had a more Protestant background, about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, this type of thing. And you know, it sets people on edge, that word, because it suggests a degree of goody two-shoes, or these people are better than thou, or holier than thou. Righteousness seems to suggest that these are the naughty things and these are the good things, and if you do these good things, you're righteous. For whatever trigger might occur in your life, that word righteous, what it's trying to convey, what its root is similar to the Chinese word Tao. It's trying to convey the way in which we find life-giving wisdom. In fact, it comes from the judicial gesture of a judge handing down or pointing down a judgment or a decree. He would literally throw the law down. This was the root of the word righteous. It comes from an inflection of the voice and the gesture of the hand to lay down the law, to point the way. Righteous, this is the way you must go to correct your life. This is the way that will connect you to the higher authority, to the higher law that is coming down from above. And so righteousness was always this connection with something from above, to literally be born from above, the wisdom from above, that helps correct and guide one's life to show you the way in which to live. And so righteousness really is more, a better way of saying that is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the divine harmony that comes from following the way of wisdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the divine harmony that comes from the way of wisdom. The divine harmony that comes from following the way of wisdom. And that way of wisdom oftentimes doesn't come from ourselves. Sometimes we have intuitions, but sometimes we need to seek it from outside sources, as it were. And sometimes that way of wisdom comes from falling apart in life and failing in life, so that life becomes our teacher. So let's talk about two things. The teachability that each of us has in relationship to knowledge, which is a little different than information, but it's related to information, and then the teachability each of us has in relationship to our being. Because in the work of inter-Christianity, both of these things are very important. We need both and cultivate both. So teachability in knowledge and teachability in being. And then we'll see where that unfolds. Knowledge. I remember I went to England as an adult for the first time, and my host, the Reverend James Richards, who I talked about last week, said, aren't you excited to be here for a fortnight? And I looked at him and I said, a what? It sounds like you may not know what a fortnight is either. And he told me, you don't know what a fortnight is? He said, it's 2 weeks. It's how the British say, 2 weeks. So the other week I was sitting there listening to our nephew Cruzy, who's what, 10? 9? And he's all excited about fortnight. And I look at him, I say, 2 weeks? And he said, no, Fortnite, it's the social media video game. And he's going, he's talking about this guy named Ninja who makes $500,000 a month playing video games, and other people watch him play video games. Anyone heard of Fortnite. I just heard about this. So, you know, it's a good example of how children become teachers and how we can continuously learn about new things, right? And sometimes we get crystallized as adults, and we just know what we know, and we don't want to know what we don't know. And that limits connectivity with others, and we get scaled down into our little sphere of life, and it's comfortable. And when someone comes along who's new or different, we don't always like that, because it's new information, and that knowledge is sometimes hard to assimilate. Those of you who've had to learn new skills or new jobs to get new jobs or retool, you know that learning new knowledge is sometimes difficult and humbling. Did you know that G.I. Gurdjieff never visited Texas? I mean, I'm sorry, but he didn't. It's the center of the world, but he never came to Texas. But did you know that G.I. Gurdjieff came 30 minutes from my family farm in Wisconsin? And he spent the summer there. Yeah, I didn't know it. I was reading along, and there I see he spent most of the summer at Spring Green at the Taliesin house of Frank Lloyd Wright. And I thought, wow, that's a connection I have to G.A. Gurdjieff. I didn't know that. And just knowing that, I felt, he was here in my home area. His energy was here. That man, that mysterious man who's almost as archetypical as Jesus to me in my mind, he was here just down the road. Wow. It changed the way I thought about him. It changed the way I thought about Wisconsin. You know, G.I. Gurdjieff also loved hanging out at restaurants in Paris and in America. His favorite restaurant was a place called Child's. Unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he spent a lot of time in New York City at Child's restaurant, the Columbus Circle Child's restaurant. The Columbus Circle is still there, 5th and 7th Avenue or something like that. The Time Warner building's there, right on the edge of Central Park. You can go there to this day and stand on the spot where Gurdjieff spent a lot of time. Child's restaurants are no longer in existence. Every day almost, I drive by a place called Sonesta. Everyone hear about Sonesta? It's just right down here in Bee Cave. It's a hotel. Well, I came to find out new information and new knowledge. You might like this. Every time you go to Sonesta, you're connecting with G.A. Gurdjieff, because the Restaurant Corporation of America bought Child's Restaurants chains. And the Restaurant Corporation of America, in the last 20 years or so, became the Sonesta Corporation. See this? Wonderful new knowledge. Are you teachable? I like that. I go now all the time to Sonesta and have a drink or whatever, you know. Actually, it's a meaningful thing to think about. There are only so many connections to these beings who have left a mark. And to have a conscious approach to these connections, more than just the books, the man's presence was there at Child's, which has become Sonesta. Well, we grow in knowledge, and I'll never forget the first year of my life in the work, reading the commentaries, and coming in contact with these ideas that I had never heard about, but that I always had hoped existed. And certain ideas resonated with my mind and with my being very deeply. For example, the idea of transforming incoming impressions. That phrase, transforming incoming impressions. Now that was new knowledge to me. No one had ever put it that way before. I'm responsible for transforming the incoming impressions that I see. So when I use the phrase, you make me so angry when I see you doing, or you're so blank blank, whatever it might be, I'm blaming others or the external world for my internal state. But the gift of this new information, this new knowledge, this one idea, no, Peter, I'm responsible for transforming the incoming impression, for meeting it in a new way, and using ideas to greet it and transform that impression. Powerful, powerful idea. A new knowledge that I was teachable to, and it has so improved my well-being in my life and continues to in many, many ways. How about the idea of identification, a very powerful idea in the work. In fact, I think it's perhaps the best way of talking about the state of humankind, in addition to being asleep, that sleep expresses itself in identification. What is identification? Well, go read the commentaries. But for me, I like the image of red wine being spilled on white tablecloth, totally identified. The white tablecloth has become the red wine, and the red wine has become into that white tablecloth. Now, that's an image, but someone yells at me, I get identified, totally identified with that emotion of anger. It's like red wine spilled in my being, and I'm one with it. So that inner separation from that identification, what a powerful idea. That one idea changed my life. What are the ideas that have changed your life? the work ideas that have come into your life that have been teachable moments that have changed your way of life, your thought process, your way of being. I think this is a very important place to be teachable, to seek new knowledge, to seek new ideas. Unless you have the knowledge and the ideas, unless the programming is downloaded on the system, the machine, the computer is not going to be able to function very well. So get the work ideas in you. Then connect them up to Scripture in different ways. And then begin to apply them in your life more and more. The essence of teachability. So let's talk about being, because knowledge is one side of the equation. And so many people are full of knowledge up here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But for many of us, we are hungry and thirsty for all sorts of other things that fill us up, but don't transform us and change us. And this is the invitation to grow beyond just head knowledge, but to move into being, ways of being, where wisdom plays itself out in our lives, that gives us the capacity to be more patient. It gives us the capacity to be more kind when people are irritable with us or where the children are being mean or grumpy or unexpectedly disastrous. The cultivation of these virtues moves from knowing about them to doing them. And I believe more than anything now than ever that we become by doing. We become by doing. The more we do differently, the more we'll be differently. That is to say, practice, practice, practice. And that will change your being. Well, one of the most important three words that we can say in the spirit of teachability is, I don't know. Right? I mean, who says that? Who says, I don't know? I've never heard a television commentator or anyone on TV say, I don't know. Have you ever heard a professor say in a lecture, I don't know? Not many times, but I have heard it. How many times have you said it in your life? I don't know. It takes humility to say that out loud. But it's a very powerful statement. And I think it's one of the most powerful things a teacher can say when asked a question. When your being really doesn't know, or when your mind really doesn't know, to simply say, I don't know. I really don't know what to share today in service. I don't know. I really don't know how to answer your question. I don't know. But to inquire, to ponder, to wonder, now there is a different route. And Shannon shared with me a wonderful quote from Byron Katie, who in her book, Loving What Is, one of her first books, articulates a version of the work that is so precise and up-to-date in our day and age, so useful for inner work, that I highly recommend her YouTubes especially. Why? Because she goes beyond knowledge and she's working with people. She's literally questioning with them. She's literally living with people in their I don't know moments and helping them move through their I know everything moments to the I don't know moments. And to see that, it's like watching a miracle. It's like watching people fall open, crack open to the light, and sometimes there's tears. It's so beautiful to see people in real time be transformed by their own inquiry, by the light of consciousness working within, asking four simple questions. So she's a sure partner to my life. Byron Katie's a sure partner to my life and my work of transformation. And where I've had stuck spots, stuck moments where the work of inner Christianity has reached an edge for me, or Thursday evening has reached an edge for me, I've found Byron to be an open door that has helped me move deeper. And I found her to be a partner. This is Byron Katie's quote regarding the nature of inquiry, that attitude of I don't know. When inquiry is alive inside you Every thought that you think ends with a question mark, not a period. And that is the beginning of the end of suffering and the beginning of deep joy. Every thought you think ends with a question mark, not a period. That is the beginning of the end of suffering and joy. So, when we get into arguments with others, we make exclamation mark statements, we make periods. You're so, exclamation mark. Why do you always, exclamation mark. Can't you see, exclamation mark. Instead, that nonviolent communication which we can all grow in, that puts the question mark there. Could you change your tone of voice? Could you see it in a different way? Can you feel how that might affect me? Question marks open the way to a different way of being with ourselves, with God, with one another, with culture, with what's going on in the world. To move from a place of, I know, I believe, I'm certain, I'm convinced, they're wrong, etc. That lack of teachability to a place of teachability, of pondering, wondering, curiosity, inquiry. And Byron Katie's process of her four questions is a very beautiful, simple model to cultivate your own inquiry of being. And it's really an art form, how learning how to live from teachability versus certainty. Because our culture does not celebrate or reward not knowing. The highest paid people are the ones who know the very most in the very precise, minimalist little particularity. They become experts, and they're paid for their expertise. So our culture doesn't celebrate emptiness. Our culture doesn't reward not knowing. And teachability is a way of saying, I wish to know more. I know I don't have all the answers. And we can grow in teachability. So here are a couple ideas for supporting the spirit of teachability in each of our lives. And this is not an exhaustive list or by any means conclusive. But this may be an interesting one that you wouldn't have expected. Fast from food. If you want to grow in teachability, fast from food. Now, what does Jesus teach? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, this was not a simple matter to these people, because these were people who didn't know where their daily bread was coming from or their bread tomorrow. In that culture, if you had tomorrow's bread today, you were wealthy. If you knew where your food was coming from tomorrow, today, right now, you were wealthy. So to ask people to be hungry and thirsty for something other than bread, which they were mostly hungry for then, right there, was asking a lot. But today, our refrigerators are full. The grocery stores are full. We know where our food's coming from next year. And so it's a very different thing that Jesus is asking us well-fed ones who know where our food's coming from, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. It was also the same with water. Very, very, very few people had access to water. Wells were dug, and powerful, wealthy people controlled the wells. You didn't have access to your own water back then. So Jesus, you're asking us to be hungry and thirsty for something other than for our survival? Are you crazy? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need food and water. Why should I hunger and thirst for righteousness? So that gets at the grittiness of what the invitation is for us. To be teachable is to get less full of the stuff that fills us up. And what fills us up in our culture? Food. Food does. Fasting, the spiritual principle of fasting, not only brings a degree of humility and sometimes irritability, but it will make you teachable. Why? The same way Wax is soft when it's warm. Because fasting energizes our being. Like wax when it's warmed, fasting does to the body what warmth does to wax. It makes us pliable to the spirit, impressionable, like a wax seal into that wax that's melted. And when we've been fasting, we're pliable, we're vulnerable, we're impressionable. Spirit can leave its mark deeply in us. So if you're looking for wisdom for a decision, insight for a problem that you don't know how to solve, fast a little. Maybe a meal, maybe a couple meals, maybe 2 or 3 days. And you watch the energy shift, because there is a power in fasting from physical food, because it's the symbol that fills us up so much. Gets us vulnerable, just a little bit. You didn't expect that, did you?
Yeah.
But fasting is the remedy for so much of what ails us spiritually. And the ancient monastics knew this. Well, the other side of the coin is seeking new influences. You know, read new books, get exposed to new ideas. Another way of cultivating the spirit of teachableness is to get some rest. Literally, take a Sabbath. The Sabbath wisdom was one day off. Don't do anything. Don't even get in your car if you can. Come to church and then go sleep. Go for a walk in nature. Rest. We're always doing, doing, doing. Take rest. Be a contemplative. Give yourself that permission to take a Sabbath. Because that's going to cool the engines off and you're going to be more teachable. There's nothing like taking a nap when you're trying to solve a problem. You wake up from the nap, it's like, oh, that's not even a problem. Or an answer comes. We're so tired. We're also bone weary running and doing all these things and up early, up late. Children doing work, everything. Come on. Give yourself some rest. It clarifies, it calms down the cortisol. You know, you're not going to be teachable when you're going on a little bit of sleep, most likely. So be gentle with yourself. Another aspect of cultivating teachability is to get the body involved. Do some yoga. There's never a moment when I'm more teachable than in Shavasana. I have become melted wax. And you could tell me anything after in that Shavasana, and I'd believe you, probably. But there's that sense of, you know, the thing isn't holding on to anything anymore. The contraction has released. So get in the body, do some walking, do some yoga. Two more, and then I'll wrap it up. Seek a teacher. Seek a teacher. And teachability is going to, it's going to draw a teacher into your life. When you're teachable, you'll draw a teacher. And a teacher could be cruisy. A teacher could be a book. A teacher could be a song that comes on. A teacher could be an email that comes from a friend. A teacher could be a stranger that comes to you. A teacher comes in 1,000 different ways. And they also come in more formal roles. But seek a teacher. That's one way to say, I'm open to being teachable. Or that I haven't figured it all out, or that I still need to grow. I still need to grow. Yeah, I've been in the work 20 years, but I still need to grow. And then, this is really a unique way of cultivating teachability. I think perhaps the greatest way to cultivate teachability is to teach. Be a teacher. Because if you want to learn something, teach it. Because it's in the sharing and the teaching that it seals something deeper into your body than just spitting out words. Now, if you're spitting out words, pontificating to people, you're probably not going to have much traction and people aren't going to listen to you. But if you're teaching from your being, your lived life, chances are you're going to be a wise teacher. Now, does that mean that everyone's going to sit in this chair? No. Does that mean that you're a teacher? Yes. Because you are a teacher in the unique ways and the unique places where you go and you be. Your face is a teacher. It's a teacher to your colleagues and to your family members. We're giving courses all the time by our physical faces, our affect, our disposition. It's teaching others about ourselves. It's teaching others. It's so humbling to see that people are learning about us from our face, from our affect. I notice this in my own life, to present myself in ways that I know will resonate with the people that love me and what they need versus just what I am comfortable with. To be more expressive. To come out of my flatness and boredom. Perhaps you know where you need to grow in that. You teach through your words. You teach by what you don't say. You teach your family members. You teach your colleagues. You teach your fellow church family. We're all teachers to one another. And the beautiful thing about this community is that we teach from our authenticity, not just from our intellect. We teach from being. And we let other people learn their lesson without telling them what they need to know. That takes patience, because you want to tell someone, well, your fly's unzipped. Or, you know, we want to point it out and tell them what they need to do to be different. But maybe they need to discover it first. And so it takes wisdom to know how to speak your wisdom into other people's lives. So, try fasting. Try getting some new influences in your life, taking rest, getting some exercise. Seek a teacher and be a teacher. And we will all grow in teachability. And as a result of that teachability in this community, we will be as Christ to one another. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and let the Spirit be the teacher and seal the impression that needs to land. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that ultimately you are our teacher and that you open us like a flower and like an empty cup and like a melted wax to grow. May it be so. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. Oh, Amen. This is a time in our service where we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember this powerful truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. As we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings, we remember those in our world that are suffering, recovering from hurricane and flooding. We especially remember those in our community that are facing surgeries this week for Peter Boone, for Robert Keaton. We pray for Lisa Brown as she grieves the death of her mother and for Rory Brose as she recovers, and especially for Jack Stamps and Jackie Strachan and their family as they grieve the death of an unborn child. For all these that have been mentioned and all that remain in our hearts, we commit them to your Spirit. And with the certainty, we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet, to the victory of consciously chosen love. Amen. Thank you.
It's our time in the service where we get to rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love and presence and action in our Please join with me in saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Yesterday, during our centering prayer retreat in this room, a gentleman shared that his journey of spiritual life has moved from a transactional view to a transformational view. And for many of us, perhaps that's happened with our experience of the Eucharist. This is a teachability station. If we perceive it as a transaction, it will not bear as much fruit if we perceive it as a transformation. And that requires our teachability. This is a mystery, a profound teacher that we can never completely understand its fullness. And let it transform each of us into Christ. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. It has been good to be together. Thank you for your presence. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit be with each of us until we meet again. Amen.